We turn today to Isaiah chapter 35. Turn with me to Isaiah 35. I'll read the whole chapter. It's 10 verses long. And it's poetry. It's not prose. It's not a story. It's a song. And the label, the heading in this version of the Bible says, Joy of the Redeemed. That's not actual text of the Bible. It's just sort of our label as to help us understand what this chapter might be about. But you might have caught a theme in the songs that we sang this morning that had to do with joy. And this carries that theme forward. Or rather, I should say, this prompted the theme of the songs that we sang. Isaiah chapter 35. Hear the word of the Lord. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we pray that you would fill us with that joy in this season. Enable us through your word to catch a glimpse of what it is to be in your presence and to know that you live in us even now as we believe in you. Give us eyes to see the vision of your future, your preferred future, where the kingdom of God is in this world and it has become the kingdom. The kingdom of our world, of this world, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Give us eyes to see this passage clearly and use it to transform us, we pray. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Have you ever been completely exhausted? I mean completely exhausted. Dehydrated, exhausted. Worn out, exhausted. Is anybody there right now, by the way? You don't have to raise your hand, but if you do, that's all right. I understand. There have been a few times in my life when I've been completely, literally exhausted and just cannot carry forward anymore. You might remember that a year plus ago, Tara and I went with my parents canoe camping in northern Minnesota, boundary waters up into Canada, and we didn't bring drinking water with us. So I got completely dehydrated and my body literally shut down and I just could not do anything else. That was a bad day. It got better, but it was a bad day. I think back to several years ago when I was in college, several of us decided to take a road trip. I was doing some math research, okay, in California and for the summer. So I got to spend the summer in California. It was kind of nice. And then a few of us took a road trip out to one of the mountains nearby. I forget the name of it right now, but we decided to climb the mountain. And then there was this, you know, path going way up for miles and miles, it seemed. And about halfway, or what I hoped was halfway up, my body shut down again. And it said, you're not going any further, because it was a constant incline, and I just, my body told me, you're not fit enough for this, so stop. And a few of us stopped because we were worn out. And the more fit of the math nerds went up there and saw the top of the mountain, and it was wonderful. They told us it was great. No, really, one of them, you remember. Anyway, when you're completely dehydrated, when you're completely exhausted, when you're completely run down, there is nothing like the sound of rushing water. There is nothing like the promise of new life. There's nothing like a refreshing cool breeze to give you a breath of fresh air, quite literally. When you're in those moments, renewal is really all that you can hope for. The prophet Isaiah is talking about a season of anticipated renewal, and he's speaking into a world that is completely exhausted. His audience, the people that are reading these words or hearing them for the first time, are the Israelites that are under siege from Assyria, the great power coming in from the north. And Assyria is about to take over just about everything. They're going to capture the promised land. They're going to take away the northern kingdom, Israel, into captivity. And they're going to come about an inch away from taking all of the southern kingdom, Judah, as well. Assyria is knocking on the door. And the people are worn out from wondering if they're going to survive into tomorrow. Into this world, Isaiah speaks some really powerful and startling language. The wilderness will blossom. Do you know what a wilderness is? In the biblical sense, we're not talking about Upper Peninsula wilderness where there's lots of trees and wildlife and foliage and stuff. We're talking barren, desert, nothing. Land that cannot grow stuff. Rocky soil. There's no trees, there's no grass, there's very little water. It's wilderness. Think The Lion King. Remember The Lion King movie? Where the hyenas lived? Where Uncle Scar went to, you remember. Nothing grows there, and that was kind of the point. Nothing grows in the wilderness. The wilderness, Isaiah says, will blossom. Like the crocus, it will bloom and flourish. Really? The desert. What's a desert? There's nothing. There's no water. The desert will flow with streams of water. The burning sand will turn into pools of water. In the jackal's hunts, where the Lion King's hyenas would play, the jackal's hunts will turn into places where grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. What do you use papyrus for? Paper. How do you have time to write things down when you don't have to worry about where your food is going to come from? When you don't have to worry about collecting water to drink? Then you have time to use papyrus. Doesn't matter if papyrus is there or not, if you don't have, the bare necessities. This is a picture of complete transformation. A picture of turning something from death into life. And Isaiah sees something in the future that says God will do something really remarkable in this world. This kind of imagery seems really bizarre. It seems bizarre just from a scientific standpoint. It seems bizarre from, I guess, the world's perspective. A wilderness will not turn into a flowering flower garden, a blooming flower garden. A desert will not turn into pools of water. The water you see is probably just a mirage. And you get there and there's nothing there but more sand. This doesn't happen in the real world. And even from our perspective in the church, it seems really strange to us because this kind of thing doesn't really happen all the time in our lives. When we have those wilderness moments or those wilderness periods in our lives where there's just nothing growing and there's no light at the end of the tunnel, it seems really bizarre to hear these kinds of words. Or maybe I should use the word empty. It might feel really empty to you to hear these kinds of words, because the reality is Assyria is still coming down from the north and they're still going to take everything away. But the wilderness is still there. But the promise is for something down the road, that transformation will come someday at the Lord's command. This kind of imagery, I believe, is really powerful because it speaks beyond itself. Isaiah is talking about natural things changing, the world changing, trees growing and deserts turning into pools of water and whatnot. And I think Isaiah is using these images as metaphors. Because God is not just coming to bring new life to the earth, but God is coming to bring new life to His people. This is a description of what God's kingdom can look like. The kingdom of God is comprised of those people who believe in God, those people who put their trust and faith and hope in God. And God's kingdom is comprised of people who are blooming and flowering and growing and not stuck in the desert wilderness forever. Because God is the one bringing about the growth. Isaiah uses some pretty remarkable language to pin this down onto individuals. Continuing on in this chapter, he switches imagery from natural things to human things. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap. The mute tongue will shout for joy. Where there is emptiness and where there is death, new life will spring up. Again, this is really weird for us to hear. People with eye trouble, people who are blind, don't just miraculously start seeing again. Do they, Robert? Sometimes, maybe they do. Our brother Robert has had some eye trouble. Put you on the spot here, right? And, you know, a month or so ago, he was having a real difficulty in his left eye. We prayed for him right here. And suddenly, the blockages in his left eye are starting to dissolve. Is it still continuing? Is it getting better all the time? Out of your left eye. Well, the right eye is a different story, but we'll cross that bridge when we get there. God is in the business of giving sight to the blind in sometimes very literal ways. But really, someone who has hearing issues or can't walk or can't speak will suddenly have their lives transformed? This seems really bizarre, really odd. The kingdom of God is comprised of people who are transformed in those ways. Wow. What does that look like? Isaiah describes how these people live, those who have been transformed by the Lord, by saying that they walk along the way of holiness. As I was reading this passage and studying for it for today, that phrase really caught me. It just gripped me. They will walk the way of holiness. My goodness, they're going somewhere. Where are they going? What does this path look like? Who's with them along the journey? Isaiah says the way of holiness leads to God. It leads to Zion, the place where God lives. And it's not a place for the wicked to dwell. It's not a place where evil will be. It's not a place of any kind of danger. But it's a highway of safety, a highway of gladness, and a highway of joy. Wouldn't it be something to be on that path? Friends, we are on that path. We who put our faith in the Lord are on the way of holiness. It's leading us somewhere. One of the songs we sang this morning is written by one of our Church of God founders. His name is Joseph Fisher. Interesting character. I can tell you more about him later if you're curious. He didn't stay with us all the way through his life. Kind of an interesting guy. But while he was with us, he wrote the song I'm Redeemed, which we sang earlier this morning. And the fourth verse of that hymn comes straight from this passage. The redeemed ones shall walk in the pathway of the just, the way of holiness. The redeemed ones shall walk in the pathway of the just, which shines brighter and brighter each day. They shall sing and shall talk with the bright angelic host, where all sorrow and sighs flee away. The redeemed ones are the ones on the way of holiness. This is powerful imagery, powerful poetry. And it speaks beyond the words that it uses. It speaks beyond its own images. Isaiah is seeing a time when the kingdom of God is breaking into the world. God will come into the world, Isaiah promises. And He will bring judgment and salvation. This is kind of hard for us to understand too. That God will come into the world bringing both together. Judgment and salvation. At different times in our lives, we might prefer to think about one or the other. But He comes bringing both judgment and salvation. when Jesus was born into this world, something incredibly dramatic, transformational, and of great consequence began to take place. When Jesus was born into this world, the kingdom of God began breaking in to what we experience in this world. The kingdom of God began coming when Jesus was born. This was God in the flesh, living and dwelling among us, revealing to us the perfect will of God, revealing to us exactly how we should live. The kingdom of God breaking into the world. It did not stop with that child's birth. It continued as the child grew, and as he became an adult, and as he began his public ministry, and through the life and ministry of Jesus, we see the kingdom of God breaking into the world in more dramatic fashion. As Ron read for us from Matthew 11, John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus, is now in prison, wondering if he had been doing the right thing all along, foretelling the coming of the Messiah and pointing out Jesus as the one, and suddenly, because John was speaking out against social ills of politicians, you know how that goes, Herod and his wife and all this stuff, John found himself in prison, and he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask, "Were you really the one? Or are we supposed to just hang around and wait for another, because I'm kind of languishing here in prison, and I want to know if it was all for nothing or not?" And Jesus says to John's disciples, "Go back and tell John." Not, "Yes, I'm the one." Jesus never really said much that directly. But he said something that I think was more meaningful. "Go and tell John. The blind are seeing. The deaf are hearing. The lame are walking. And the mute tongues are shouting for joy. The dead are living again. And those who have been locked in captivity are now free. Go and tell John that. And he'll understand. Because John knows his Old Testament. And he knows that Jesus is referring to this passage in Isaiah and to others like it that foretell the coming of the Messiah using that kind of language. Freedom from oppression, recovery of sight for the blind, and the whole nine yards. Go and tell John those things. Because the kingdom of God is, in fact, breaking into the world. That's what John came proclaiming. The kingdom of God is near. That's what Jesus came proclaiming. The kingdom of God is near. And if it was all for nothing, then it was just a lie. But no, the dead are being raised. Lazarus came back to life. The blind are seeing. How many times did Jesus heal people with vision troubles? He made mud and smeared it on their eyes, and they washed and were made whole. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. He made the lame to walk. Those who were possessed of evil demons and could not speak, Jesus cast them out, and then they began speaking, shouting for joy. He made those kinds of real physical transformations in people's lives as a way of illustrating that the kingdom of God is breaking into the world and can set us free from anything that oppresses us, physical or otherwise. Jesus is in the business of transforming lives, all of our lives. You may not have eye trouble or ear trouble or limb trouble or tongue trouble, but you may have some other kind of trouble, and Jesus is in the business of transforming that trouble into a blessing, into a reason to rejoice. Jesus comes to bring judgment of sin, and he comes to bring salvation for new life, for eternal life. And the kingdom work of opening eyes and opening ears in spiritual ways began with Jesus and has never ceased since that time. I had an experience this week that I'd like to share with you, a musical experience. A friend of mine, who is a pastor of a Church of God congregation in Dayton, Ohio, referred me to a new Christmas album that's just been released, like this week. And it's produced or published by a brother-sister team called the Oh Hellos. If you haven't heard of them, look them up. It's like you said to somebody, "Oh, hello," O-H, Hellos, the Oh Hellos. It's a brother-sister combination, and the best way I can describe it is that it's kind of Appalachian in style, kind of not country really, but kind of a down-home feel. There's vocals and there's guitars and banjos and percussion, and it's just very earthy. It's rooted kind of sound. Tara, how would you describe it any differently than that? Because you're giving me a look. Yeah, it's you just have to listen to it. Folksy and wonderful. I like that. We'll go with that. She's a lot more eloquent than me sometimes. So anyway, I was listening to this new Christmas album. It's a montage of Christmas carols and different melodies that are interwoven in really very fascinating and intelligent ways and beautiful ways. And the second of the four, it's only four tracks long. The second movement, the second track of this is called Begin and Never Cease, referencing the Christmas carol, While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks. While shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around. Right? There are a lot of different tunes that text goes to, and one of them's in our hymnal. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'm going to remind myself of all the words. Fear not, said the angel, fear not, said he, for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind. To you in David's town this day is born of David's line the Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign, the heavenly babe you there shall find, to human view displayed, all meanly wrapped in swathing bands and in a manger laid. One more verse. The Oh Hellos, as they present this song, mixed in with the chorus of the first Noel, 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 the King is born, the King of Israel. They're singing all of these verses, and then at the end of this song, they cut the tempo in half. You know what I mean by that musically? We slow the song down so it takes twice as long for the last verse. And the way they presented it, you have to listen to this, the way they present it, the way they sing it, the way they just throw their voices into it, It was like water washing over my soul. It was something that made me want to shout for joy when I heard it. All glory be to God on high, and to the earth be peace. Goodwill henceforth from God to man begin and never cease. That's the end of the angel's declaration to the shepherds while they were watching their flocks. Goodwill henceforth from God to man, begin and never cease. It was like I heard it for the first time. This is what Jesus came to do, to bring the kingdom of God into the world in such a way that it would never cease. Goodwill from God to man began with Jesus and has never stopped since then. That's what God is in the business of doing today, transforming lives, giving us reason to hope, giving us reason to rejoice. Friends, Jesus is still in the business of opening eyes, unstopping ears, making the lame to walk, and giving people reason to shout for joy. His desire is for us to be refreshed with water gushing forth in the wilderness. His desire is for our hands to be strengthened, our feeble hands to be strengthened, our weak needs to be made strong, and for our fearful hearts to not be afraid. He calls us forward along the way of holiness. Where there is darkness, where there is fear, where there are desert times in your life, hear the truth of Scripture. The kingdom of God is breaking into this world in real, tangible ways. Your homework assignment for the week is to read the next four chapters of Isaiah. It's just a few pages long. It'll only take you 15, 20 minutes maybe. Maybe half an hour, who knows. The next four chapters, Isaiah 36, 37, 38, 39, that's kind of up to the end of what we call First Isaiah. Isaiah is a really complicated book, and there's a big, huge break between 39 and 40. Chapter 40 begins something completely different. Up to 39 is kind of the end of the first half of Isaiah. 36 through 39 are not poetry. They're not, there's not imagery in it. It's not like what we've looked at today. But immediately after these words, where the redeemed ones shall walk in the pathway of the just, immediately after that, Assyria comes and takes away the northern kingdom and starts knocking on the door of the southern kingdom. And the people of God have to wonder, was Isaiah just crazy? Or is there really something to this? Is life just a wilderness? Or is there really something that God's going to do about this? God's answer to that question comes in those next four chapters. So that's what you're going to read this week sometime, in addition to whatever else you do. But read 36 through 39, because in those chapters, in that story, God brings judgment and salvation. Judgment for sin and salvation for His people. And as the song says, He's just the same today. He's still in the business of doing those kinds of things. God answers our deepest questions in our darkest of times. God is always present to bring judgment and salvation. This, my friends, is the joyful sound of Advent. Because Jesus is born, the kingdom of God is breaking into this world, and it is bringing wholeness instead of brokenness. It is bringing refreshment instead of exhaustion. It is bringing new and complete life instead of desolation. Enduring pervasive joy instead of darkness and fear. And the kingdom of God is where we can find our way along the way of holiness instead of being left to wander through the desert. So may it be that we walk together along this way for the Lord's sake, rejoicing every step of the way. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for this word and for the beautiful imagery that Isaiah saw so many years ago that still brings emotions to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to find true peace and joy in this season, that we might be your people, transformed by your grace and flourishing in the midst of what otherwise would be a desert wasteland. Give us eyes to see your work and ears to hear your good news. Give us legs and arms that are strong to help those in need. And give us tongues that can speak of your joy and of your love. It is for your name's sake that we pray these things. Amen.